If you take me home today, Lord, I won't be disappointed. Things like, if I live today, may I live in such a way that will bring you glory. And if I die today, may I die in such a way that will bring you glory. I start to feel in my bones what the Apostle Paul means when he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I'm old enough to know that I'm not immortal, that I'm not invincible. And that's okay. In fact, it's actually quite a welcome realization. I'm going to die, and I suspect that that day will arrive in my life, the end of this life, in what will seem to be the blinking of an eye. Anybody else there? I'm not an old man, but I'm old enough to know the end is coming. Full steam ahead. And while I'm here, I want to make the most of it for His honor. I don't want to waste whatever's left of it. If I have 25 or 30 or 5 more years, I don't want to waste. But the end will come this life. And not only is that okay, that's a rocky realization. And in case you're wondering, I have not reached that sense, that point in my life, out of any sense of sorrow or any sense that my life here is unhappy. In fact, I think I'm one of the happiest people in the world. I'm not depressed. I'm not suicidal. I'm not even particularly morbid about it. And here's where, excuse my tears, I ask the Lord to help me to not allow teariness to interfere with what I want to say. So I'm going to try my best. I arrive at this point, this feeling, this sense, with a massive and growing awareness that if Jesus Christ is this good from a distance, so to speak, what will He be like up close and personal? If He is this beautiful when I can't see Him, how beautiful will He be when my eyes behold Him? One of my first favorite verses is from 1 Peter. It says this, though you do not see Him, you love Him. Even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. And again, if the measure of joy that I have in Christ now is this completely overwhelming, what will be a measurable joy? So Job says it so beautifully and wonderfully. And prophetically, you know, I don't know when Job was written, but it was a long time before Jesus. Prophetically, he said, I know that my Redeemer lives and that He will stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh will I see God. I myself will see Him with my own eyes and not another. How my heart yearns within these places. My heart yearns. And this, by the way, is really not what today's message is about. Okay? Today's message is supposed to be about the way the Lord leads us. But I suppose thinking about the way the Lord leads us brought to my mind the end of the journey. And knowing what's at the end of the journey makes me super excited about getting there. I'm like the child in the back seat. Are we there yet, Daddy? How much longer, Daddy? Yeah. So if I can contain myself, we're going to focus on what we're supposed to be focused on today, and that is the way that the Lord leads us, or the journey. And let me tell you this. I used to not be the journey kind of Christian. You know what I mean by that? My people, no. I wanted the Lord to fix everything that was wrong with me now, Lord, immediately. Get me where I'm supposed to be by means of, beam me up, Scotty. What do they call that thing? Transporter, is that what it's called? Star Trek people? Beam me up, Jesus. Get me there. I talk of the journey struck me as boring and tedious. I just wanted to get there. But I've discovered this, that the journey, I'll try to explain what I mean by that in a little bit. The journey is the only way God leads, and if I will not journey with Him, He will not sit at home with me, and He won't beam me up. If I will not follow Him, I will not know Him. I must follow, I must walk with Him on the journey, or I will not know Him. So I made the decision, as the 144,000 in Revelation 14 said, it says, I follow the Lamb. And that's, you know, that's language that's counterintuitive. It's not the language that we would typically use, because lambs follow. They don't lead. But our shepherd is a lamb. The Holy Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Okay. Now, I wrote this down, and I think I briefly referenced this to somebody yesterday. Lately, I've started... writing when I'm preparing a message, writing things like, my thesis today is, and I just feel like maybe that word thesis is like, I don't know, a goofy word, but I usually have a thesis, you know, this is the central statement that I want us to focus on, so I'll use it, and if that's, you know, a goofy word to you, let me know and I'll stop using it. The thesis today, I want us to talk about the way that the Lord leads, and the journey through which we follow Him. And I will say this, thesis, God seldom, if ever, leads us by the most direct route. God seldom, if ever, leads us by the most direct route. The journey is always a long and winding road, and it carries us through that which is unanticipated. God's GPS routes us through some crazy stuff. But listen, this is the end of the story. He always gets us there. He always gets us there. His GPS routes us through some crazy stuff, but He always gets us there. And I'm fully confident that at the end of my journey, I will see that His way home was the best way home, albeit not the most direct. So we're going to read this word of the Lord. And I think I'm going to do something a little different. I'm going to present two texts today. One from our study in Exodus and the other a very familiar passage of Scripture, Psalm 23. And I think we'll start there. We'll start in Psalm 23. So if you desire to follow along, you may. And then we'll turn from there to Exodus chapter 13. And read verses 17 through 22. Psalm 23, the word of the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, He leads me beside quiet waters, He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The word of the Lord. And then from Exodus 13, beginning in verse 17, and I'll read through the end of the chapter, which is verse 42. Again, hear the word of the Lord. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was far shorter. For God said, if they face war, they may change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He said to them, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry up my bones with you from this place. After leaving Sukkoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them by a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night, in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the king. This is the book. Okay. I'm probably not going to speak directly to the Psalm, 23rd Psalm. But this I presented as a sort of a backdrop to the discussion about the way that the Lord leads us. And I'm just going to interrupt myself for a second here. Last week and this week both, and I don't know if this is something that I'm going to start doing more of, but I'm taking these passages and less focusing on the details of the passage and more focusing on the big picture. I like both of those elements, but last week and this week both seem to very much lend themselves to the big picture. Okay, this one's about how God leads us. Okay, the Exodus passage, there are three paragraphs, at least in the NIV's translation of it. There are three paragraphs, and we're going to consider those three paragraphs individually. And they reference three time periods. Okay? The first paragraph, as I understand it, and I'm going to say more about this in a second, is the next 40 years, looking at the next 40 years in a nutshell. In three sentences in the NIV, Moses sums up God's leadership of Israel through the next 40 years of wilderness wandering. It has an immediate application, and we'll talk more about that in a minute. But it also summarizes the way in which God leads them over the next 40 years. Okay? And then the second paragraph connects us back to a time in history, 400 years previous to this, where God demonstrated his leading and his providence over those 400 years. And then in the third paragraph, the last one, we zero in on today, each day, as each new day is met with enough light and guidance for that day. One of the things we least like to hear, I think, is that God's guidance usually is given for today. Like the manna in the wilderness is generally enough for today. And I want to know about tomorrow, and I want to know about 5 years from now, and God says, I'll tell you when you get there. So those, taken that way, those three paragraphs get me excited because it's a compelling passage, one of the most compelling passages I feel like we can count again in Exodus. Because it says to us here today, here and now, Sunday, April 10th, right now, that tomorrow is for you and for me an absolute mystery. You may not live to see tomorrow, and if you do, you have no clue what tomorrow will hold. No clue. But God is here now. And for today, you may follow his lead and know his presence. Trust and follow him, even through paths that may at times be dark. Okay? Yeah. And then if you turn around, when I turn around, I see the cross behind me, and what a wonderful thing that speaks. But if you will turn around, look back at where you've come from, if you will remember, which was last week's message, our shepherd has a mighty fine track record. He's brought you safely thus far. And what's ahead, I don't know, but he does. Yahweh sees, Yahweh knows. Saying that was brought to my mind recently, an old saying, I don't know what holds tomorrow, but I know who holds tomorrow. What's around the bend is a mystery to me, but it is no mystery to him. And he has led me safely to today, and he has given me light for today, and I have bold confidence that whatever comes, his good providence will bring to me exactly what I need tomorrow and the next day. As long as I'm here, it's a five-man one. Which again, I won't be too disappointed with this today. Okay, so let's break down these three paragraphs and see what is meant for the children of Israel 3,500 years ago and for you and for me today. And we'll consider these three paragraphs in reverse order, starting at the immediate, the here and now, the third paragraph, and work our way. I got to this point and wrote it down and thought, okay, that's funny but silly. Work our way back to the future. Verse 20. After leaving Sukkoth, okay, and in the event that you're lost, where in the world is Sukkoth and how did we get here? This is the Megid, okay, in brief. After over 400 years living as aliens and as slaves in Egypt, God fulfilled his promise to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and brought deliverance to their descendants, the Israelites. And he did so by raising up a prophet by the name of Moses to carry God, Yahweh's message to the Pharaoh of Egypt, let my people go, that they may worship me. Pharaoh's refusal is met by God's judgment, a plague. 10 times this happens until after the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn of every house of the Egyptians, at which point Pharaoh and the Egyptians relented, and in the dead of night, drove the Israelites out of the land of bondage. So they traveled in mass to Sukkoth, which is a region just to the east of the Sinai Peninsula. And as I say, that's the Megid. And if you know what the Megid is, that's the previous version of Megid. That's the story of the Exodus. Sukkoth. It's where we left the story. And I'm thinking of having you bring this screen down and get me a map, Shane. Why don't you bring that screen down and call up the slides called Egypt. Sukkoth is where we left the story, and it is where God gives instructions and guidance regarding the commemoration of these days. And now it is time to move on. Because not only has God promised to bring them out of slavery in Egypt, he's promised to deliver them to a promised land, Canaan, the land of Canaan. And it's only a few days' journey. That's what they supposed. Go to another one, next one, and see what we've got here. I'm from the land of Egypt. Okay, that's good. We don't have the cities on the map. That's the wrong. They're listed on the map, but I'll show you approximately where they are. Okay. This is where we began, Goshen. This is the land they occupied. And they have left the land of Goshen, and they have come down to right about here to the land, to the region of Sukkoth. And today we're going to follow them up to a city called Etham, which is about up here, just slightly north. So you see we're basically at the place where ancient Egypt is bordering the Sinai Peninsula. Today this is all part of Egypt, but then that was not part of Egypt. So leave that slide for just a minute, Shane. I'll probably come back to it. Okay. So they're only a few days' journey, or at least so they suppose. So again, after they leave Sukkoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert, and Bynes Dictionary says Etham is a place to the east of present Suez Canal on the border of the desert. Okay. But where they went isn't nearly so fascinating as how they got there. Okay, verse 21 said this, by day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night, in a pillar of fire, to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in the pillar. And by the way, I watched a fascinating documentary over the last couple of weeks in which the filmmaker presented some really fascinating scientific underpinnings for what might have explained the events of the Exodus. What he calls the science behind the miracle. But I'm not going to take time to go over that, but it was fascinating. What's described for us as a pillar or a column might be a better translation. A column which by day appeared as smoke or a cloud, and the same column which at night appeared to be as a fire. And this column through which Yahweh provides guidance and light for each day went ahead of and led the people to where they were to go next. So the Lord Yahweh was the guide. He was the shepherd to Israel. And the column of smoke or fire was his rod and staff by which he led them. And as I think of these things as they prefigure the new covenant and our relationship with God through Christ. In this present age, we have a guide, a shepherd. His name is Yeshua, Yahweh saves. The incarnate God says of himself, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and the sheep know me. And his rod and staff, by which he guides us, by which he gives us light for each day, are His Spirit and His Word. His Holy Spirit indwelling and His Holy Word engrafted. Okay? And the great advantage that is ours in the church age is this. In the Old Covenant, Israel's shepherd stood outside of them. Yes? In the New Covenant, the church's shepherd dwells inside of us. His Spirit and His Word are not external agencies. But they become an internal agency. His law is written on our hearts, and His Spirit dwells and abides in these open vessels. And the greater advantage still, this is incredible to me, that His indwelling Spirit and His engrafted Word, our pillar of cloud and our pillar of fire, empowers us for our following. It empowers our obedience. So the God not only provides the guidance, His guidance to us by His Spirit and by His Word, He provides all the power needed to accomplish the execution of His guidance by His Spirit and by His Word. Okay, that's the incredible advantage of the new covenant. His Spirit and His Word indwell us. He guides from the inside. And not only does He guide, He empowers. He gives you strength that you have to do. Hallelujah. Where am I? So Jesus, the Good Shepherd, said to His disciples, I am with you, and I shall be in you. And so He is to all who receive Him. Very present help and trouble dwelling with Him. So presently, for the day, for today, this moment, the Lord is our guide, as He was for Israel, only in a far better and more immediate means. He leads us on the side of us, illuminating each step by His Holy Word. People ask the question, and really, people struggle with this, you know. Joyce, do you mind me talking about, Joyce recently accepted the Lord. And one of the things that we talked about was she wasn't sure she felt like she could trust the Lord's leading her. Is He going to lead me in places that I don't want to go? That's a tough question. And a lot of people struggle. I'm not sure that I want somebody else to lead and guide my life. I'd rather chart my own course. How can I know that I can trust Him? How can I know that He won't lead me astray or that He will give me less than what I can give to myself? So I answer that with the thesis that I presented last week. Remember, how many of you remembered this week? Did you take time to remember? I got a couple of emails from you. Most of them didn't. Remember, it's one of the most often repeated commands in the Scripture. Remember, it's one of the most often repeated consolations of the Scripture. Newton's great hymn, "'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. If I will turn around and look from where I've come, I will see that His guidance has been good, that He did it better than I did. I may have less possessions in this life, but I have the only possession that matters. That's what He's done. That's what He's got. In my life, God has demonstrated this characteristic above all. 49 years and counting. And He has demonstrated this characteristic. Yeah, and by the way, I'm going to stop somebody. I was talking the other day, bragging about they had been in a relationship longer than any of the other young people I was in a relationship with. I said, hey, I've been in a relationship with Jesus Christ for over like 45 years, so, you know, step back. In my life, God has demonstrated this characteristic above all, faithfulness. I know that I can trust Him because He has never failed me, yes. And often there have been moments in my life when I was tempted to look at Him and say, you failed me. And at the moment that I'm ready to say that, He shows up. The very moment that I need Him, He's been faithful. And that's what we see in the second paragraph of today's passage. God's faithfulness to His Word, spoken 450 years ago, but not forgotten. Spoken 450 years ago, but not forgotten. Talked earlier about being like the kid in the back seat of the car. Are we there yet, Daddy? So I got the most incredible association for this. The promise made but not forgotten. Those times in the car when some of you don't know, some of you younger folks don't know, there was a time when seat belts and car seats were just, they were almost non-existent, you know. Kid, 2-year-old, stand up in the front seat and jump up and down while you're driving down the road. Remember? Now we got restraints and seatbelts and stuff. So, you know, and the fact of the matter was, before the seatbelts and the car seats, we had a lot more opportunity to cause trouble in the back seat. And my brother and I often, you know, we were a year apart. We had sibling rivalry. And we would, once in a while, incur Dad's wrath. And his head would snap back, and he would say something like, when you get home, you will both get the belts. And I would spend, say again, I feel your pain. I would spend the rest of the car ride hoping and praying that he forgot his promise. Please forget. Please forget. God is faithful to his word. He never forgets. So the scripture said Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because he made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. So Joseph, to the minds of men, had every right to hate and disown his brothers. They had sold him as a slave. We did some mighty unkind things to each other growing up, but we never sold each other as slaves. Joseph was sold as a slave. I know I'm going down memory lane, but we used to have one of those fold-out beds, sofa beds, it would collapse. So the littlest brother, he got older than him. Put it away. We never sold him as a slave, though, you know? They sold their brother as a slave, but he forgave them and he blessed them and was fully committed to their good. And at 110 years of age, on his deathbed, his dying wish was to take me with him. And prophetically he spoke, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones from this place. And it's been a long time since the Lord gave that word through that prophetic word through the mouth of Joseph. God never seems to be in a hurry, does he? And you and I just be so frustrated. Why aren't you in a hurry? He never seems to be in a hurry. He takes his own sweet time, because it's his to take. And he's always faithful to his word. So up they take Joseph's bones in remembrance of the promise of God now fulfilled. And thus, past graces give us faith for the future graces. And ultimately and finally, that he is leading us to his intended destination for us. Okay, so here's where this thesis that I presented comes into view. Because while I can say confidently that God has faithfully led me safe thus far, I must also confess once more, God seldom if ever leads me at the most direct route. Paragraph 1 said this, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was a harsh word. And then he goes on to say, for God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt for battle. And I'm going to pause here again because I realize since we've got the map down, it's a good opportunity. Right? Here's where we came from. We made our way here. Right up here is Israel. The Canaan land. It was at the time Canaan. To make it from here to here was a matter of days or weeks at the most. God is going to take them down into the desert, and he's going to lead them around, and it's going to take 3 years to make what should have been a journey that took days or weeks. And that's kind of spilling the beans, you know. In fact, I thought about saying it was, you know, spoiler alert if you don't know the story about the ruin of Orient, but that's it. That's the spoiler. Should have taken them days, most weeks. Why did it take 40 years? Because when God speaks to this is what results in this. When God speaks to them and tells them it's time, let's go. Let's go in, take the country, they say no to God. They say to him essentially, we don't trust you to lead us. There are giants in the land and we look like grasshoppers, we don't trust you, God. You gotta be kidding, God. We're not ready. And if you say we are, we disagree. God responds. And he says, so you don't trust me to lead you into Canaan. So instead, I'll lead you through the desert, the wilderness, until you learn to trust me. Here's the way I see it. I don't know theologically if this is completely accurate. 40 years could have been averted, passed by, if they trusted the first time. They could have skipped over this 40 years moving around in tents through the deserts. Millions of people in tents going through the desert for 40 years. The 40 years of following God on what must appear to be a wild goose chase. Anybody ever been there? I feel like God's leading you on a wild goose chase. There's 40 years where they've been averted, but they were not wasted years. They were not wasted years. Because through them, the shepherd taught them that he was good and that he was true. 40 years was a judgment of God or a disciplinary measure, but it was, as I said earlier, as all temporal judgments are, judgments or disciplinary measures that are confined to this life. I get sidetracked, right? Goofy thoughts. There's a scripture that says all the trees in the field will clap their hands, and every time I hear that, it's like, the blinds of the windows will clap their hands and speak out with children.
The blinds of the windows will clap their hands.
Every temporal judgment of God is a merciful judgment aimed ultimately at their being equipped for future success. Now, I've been saying that this verse encapsulates the next 40 years of Israel's history. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them through the desert, through the Philistine country, though that was far shorter. Again, I'm saying that encapsulates the next 40 years. It also has immediate application, but I wanted to focus on how that describes the next 40 years. But in truth, it encapsulates far more than the next 40 years of Israel's history. It encapsulates God's entire redemption story. God, for his sovereign purposes, seldom, if ever, leads us by the most direct route. I told somebody this week, you know, if I were God, boy, we'd all be proud of, you know. But if I were God, I would have done it all very, very differently. And I say that because I don't know what God knows, but I think I know everything once in a while. When I do, I say, God, you did that all wrong. You know? I would have remedied the problem. If I were to remedy the sin nature, the original sin of Adam and Eve, I would have just revealed Jesus Christ right there in the garden and said, okay, let's get on. Not God, you know? Because he weaves this also very intricate tapestry, types, shadows, and a long winding road, and with whispers along the way about what's ahead. The story that's told in parables and in riddles, and in festivals whose true meanings are hidden in God for thousands of years. And the old me that couldn't bear the idea of the journey was saying, come on, God, just spit it out, spill the beans, and tell us the path. And he's the shepherd. And he walks, and he sings. You know, that's one of the ways the shepherds led their flocks. They just sang. The sheep of the grace. He walks and he sings
and he never tells us where he's taking us next. He just says, follow. And I don't know why, and I don't have answers. Why doesn't God lead us by the most direct routes? Because he doesn't lead us by the most direct route. And he knows why, and he doesn't have to tell us why. But I have learned to embrace the journey. I have learned to love the long and winding road. Because he walks it with me. And it's good. And because his loving kindness is better than life, I will follow the Lamb that I use. Thank you.